We'll be in Daniel chapter 2 today. In Daniel chapter 2. And I want to begin, as I often do, with a question for you, hypothetical, if you will. If God revealed the future to you, what would you do about it? Now, I know that kind of depends on what the revelation is, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But haven't we hit on something that many people fantasize about all the time? If only I could know the future. If only I could know what was going to happen. And honestly, we usually think of these things in selfish terms, like what investments would I make? What horses would I bet on, so to speak? But there's more important issues, aren't there? There's issues of what dangers might lie ahead. What path of life would lead to life and blessing? See, the future has been an obsession for humankind for all of human history. And the Bible has been given to us by God in that context. It has been given to people who obsess and they fear and they wring their hands over what may come or may not come. He knows what we're like. And He knows us not like someone who has met us, not like someone who has conducted an interview, not even like someone who has lived with us for a time. He knows us like an author knows the character in his story. And the Bible says that He made us with eternity in our hearts. So then He brings forth His Word and He satisfies that longing, that desire for eternity. That desire to know the future with great revelation of Himself and even His future that He has planned for us. He's not a predictor. He's not a good shot caller. He is the author of history. And He has told us what will be and what we must do to prepare for it. Today's point is very simple in a message I've entitled The Revealer of Mysteries. It's simply this. We can trust the true God of the Bible because He is the ultimate revealer of mysteries, even of the future. We're going to see this take place in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to start and we're going to dive right into Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to begin by encountering a troubled king. And this king is King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire. He's the one that conquered the Israelites that were living in Judea. He hauled many of them off into exile, along with many of the implements of their temple and things. And so he is a serious man. He's a powerful man. He, at this point, is an evil man. And we're going to see, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2 and find out something that has troubled even this great man. Here's what it says there. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and from this point all the way until chapter 8 in the book of Daniel, it's in the language of Aramaic. It's been in Hebrew up to this point, so it's very interesting. At this point, the author decides, I'm going to put this in the language of the Babylonians, the language of the Gentiles. And here's how they begin. The Chaldeans said to the king, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of a magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwellings is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Let's pray. Father God, as we journey through Daniel chapter 2, I pray that you'll grant us great wisdom to understand these things. You are the revealer of mysteries, and though it's here plain for us to read, we know that we will lack understanding if you do not help us, because these things are spiritually discerned. So send your Spirit upon your servants, Lord, to give us understanding of these things that we may be more useful in your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we met Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1, in which he met Daniel and his three friends that had been brought over, that had been trained for 3 years to be in his court. He was impressed by them. He approved them to become part of his court. And what we're seeing here happen in these first four chapters of the book of Daniel is we're seeing Nebuchadnezzar on a faith journey. And this is a fascinating thing to watch, because it is a piece at a time kind of revelation of who God is. God is dealing with this man. He began by introducing him to Daniel and the others, impressing him with their performance and their knowledge and their wisdom. And it continues into this chapter by granting him this very troubling dream that only Daniel's going to be able to help him out with. And this is important because Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was not a believer in the true God. He was not a believer in Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. As far as he knew, he had conquered from his god Marduk, the god Yahweh of the Israelites. And he shows this in chapter 1, verse 2, that when he conquers Jerusalem, he takes some of the things from the temple in Jerusalem. Remember all those things you read about in the book of Leviticus, how they're to be made and everything for the tabernacle, and then they made similar things for the temple? He took some of those things and took them to Marduk's temple over in Babylon, because his victory, in his thinking, was a victory for Marduk. And we're seeing the beginning of this revelation that, no, there's something greater than this. Marduk is not going to be able to help you with this. God has given Nebuchadnezzar a problem that only God can solve. And so he's on a journey, and as we'll see by the end of the chapter, he says good things about God, but don't think that he's there. He's not quite there yet. So, something we can see right away is, as we follow Nebuchadnezzar through this chapter, we can ask, am I receiving God like Nebuchadnezzar? Am I like the chapter 1 Nebuchadnezzar, who hears good things, is willing to say good things about God? He's willing to understand maybe some of the benefit he has in life is even from God, and he's willing to acknowledge that. Are we the Nebuchadnezzar of chapter 3, in which he sees this is a great God, these people really, really, really believe in him, and he takes care of his people? Or are we more like the Nebuchadnezzar of chapter 4, who's like, he's the God of gods. He's supreme over and above. And he's even mine. But think about that as we go through this series, the short three sermons on Nebuchadnezzar here, and ponder those things and consider that, and prayerfully consider where you are with him. Well, let's turn from Nebuchadnezzar, the topic of Nebuchadnezzar, and let's look at Daniel for a minute. He here is seen as a faithful servant. We'll pick it up there again in verse 13, and we'll go through verse 18 here. We'll take it a chunk at a time. Here's what it says there. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them, because they're part of this group. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. The first thing we notice that Daniel does here is Daniel, it says, acts prudently. It says he replies to the captain of the king's guard with prudence and discretion. He hasn't prayed about it yet. He hasn't had anything revealed to him about this dream yet, but he is acting appropriately. And that's important for us to know. Sometimes we don't need a whole lot of prayer to consider a thing. And I think sometimes it's funny when there's an obvious need and an obvious ability to fill the need that you ask somebody about it and they go, "Well, I'm going to have to pray about that a little bit." And it's like, no, God has told you in the Word of God what is good. Just do what you know is good. And He'll be with you. Piece at a time. And then he makes a little act of boldness here in verse 16. It says he went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So he knows nothing about the dream yet. He has not had any kind of interpretation of the dream given to him yet. Yet he books a time. Well, it's do or die, isn't it? Literally, for the Magi at this point. But Daniel's like, tell him I can do it. And just give me a time that I can get in there and do. Now the next thing he does is also extremely wise. Look what he does in verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, he enlisted the help of his brothers in the faith. And this is not to be overlooked in this story here. This is critical because God's covenant with the people of Israel was a national covenant. They were in covenant with him as a group of people. And everything he commanded them and everything they were to do for him in their worship of him, in their ministry of him, of sharing the truth to the nations and all that they were supposed to be and do, it was as a collective, as a nation. It's not much different in the new covenant. In the new covenant, in the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, we are saved individually. No actions of anyone around you can bring you into the kingdom of God. It is an act of God that He deals with each and every human heart to bring them into the kingdom. But nevertheless, the saved are called together in the church. When you read the book of Acts and you look at the early church, everything that is accomplished, everything that is done in the context of the cooperation of God's people working together. All the letters written to the churches that are instructing them how to then worship and how to live and how to understand God and understand salvation in Jesus Christ, they're all written to churches. They're written to groups of people. And the assumption is you're going to read this together and you're going to do this together. The problem facing the Magi was not merely Daniel's problem. He took it to his brothers. He says, "I need you to pray. And so often we act like prayer is the last thing to do. No, prayer is the first thing to do. Remember the first installment of this series, I called it the spiritual landscape. And we took a look at what's really going on in the world and the fact that there's many evil spiritual entities out there influencing mankind, bringing up false religions and everything else. We even were so bold as to say, every false religion is the result of spiritual influence leading people astray by their own selfish desires. Was Marduk a real thing? He was the result of real interaction between dark spiritual forces and human beings. Some of it crafted by human beings to their own liking, to serve their own purposes, but all the while they're being led astray, they're being shown things, they're being having small things revealed to them, lying signs and wonders done among them. It was real. And so what's at play here is a battle. And the battle is a spiritual battle. And so Daniel enlists his companions, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so we might live. So this is powerfully important. And as we get into this next part, we want this in seeing, because it is Daniel that's given this individually. But remember, his friends are praying for him. And they've prayed for exactly what he receives. See how they're involved and how critical that is. So we look at these next set of verses here, 19, starting in verse 19. Here's what it says. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Listen to this. This is beautiful. And you could see it structured. It's poetry, perhaps a song. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." So Daniel takes the lead on this. He enlists his friends to help. He then goes to bed. I think that's a tremendous, it's implied in there. He goes to bed. Did you notice it? When is he given this vision? It says, mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And he receives the dream and its interpretation. And he takes the time to worship. He took the time to worship. That's so important and not to be overlooked here, because in taking the time to worship, he is acknowledging who God is. And we will get much into that in the next part. But I just want to point that out. That sometimes we're in the midst of things, and we can be better described as humans doing rather than human beings. Know what I mean by that? We get so busy, and sometimes we're busy with the good things. Sometimes we're busy with the church things, with the ministry things. And we get so busy with those things, we don't stop just to say, thank you. And just to say, God, you're really tremendous. Really incredible. You show all things. You've given me anything that I have. If I have any wisdom, if I have any might, it's all from you. And Daniel takes his time to worship. And then he does something very interesting. Let's read a little more here. After this song, it says, Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now watch what Daniel does as he gives all the glory to God. Here's Daniel's big moment. The king is so upset by this dream, he's willing to wipe out all of his chief spiritual advisors if they can't perform. It's that serious that it has disturbed him that greatly that his troubled spirit has turned to anger in their failure to make known to him the dreams. Now, before I go on, this is kind of important to understand. We talk about spiritual forces, and we have to understand, can these dark spiritual forces give a pagan an interpretation of his dreams? Yes. Is it possible that a dark spiritual force could actually give him the dream itself? Yes. How do we know this to be true? Because many people have stood up and said, I was given a vision and a dream, and it says this and that about God, and it's false. It's untrue. Or they're given a dream or a vision of something, and they say, this and that's going to happen, and it's going to happen. As someone said, the Lord will return in 1988. I was there in 1988. It didn't happen. Where did he get the idea? Did he just dream it up in his own mind? Or was he, as the scripture said, led astray by his own desires? Do you realize Jesus said we would know the last days because that things would get pretty bad and that there would be a whole bunch of lying signs and wonders? He uses those exact terms, the same terms used of Jesus. Jesus came doing signs and wonders, the same two terms. He goes, hey, in the last days, which by the way we're in and have been in since he ascended, we are in the last days. He said, there'll be lying signs and wonders. So the fact that his advisors are silent on this issue is telling me that God is having his way with Nebuchadnezzar. He's wise enough to say, no, I'm not even going to tell you the dream, because it was common in those days, and all the kings had these spiritual advisors around them that would interpret their dreams for them and stuff like that. They always found much significance in dreams and everything. They'd have these advisors interpret them. But it usually went like, you know, oh, here's the dream I had. What does it mean? And they would tell him. Now, were they telling him out of any kind of knowledge or anything, or just cleverness? Probably 99% of the time, just plain cleverness. But this was the routine. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, I'm not even going to tell you the dream, because if I tell you the dream, how can I trust then the interpretation? But if you're able to actually tell me the dream, then I can trust your interpretation, because that would be a miraculous thing. So Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is being very shrewd here. Now, it's possible he didn't really even remember the dream. But it's probable that he is trying to outsmart these guys. He doesn't want to be lied to. He wants real spiritual help. He wants a real answer. And look how Daniel responds when he comes in before the king. It says in verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, remember they renamed all those guys when they came over, said, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. And I bet you he gets on to the next sentence very quickly. Okay? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. And he's going to go on about that. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. not because of any wisdom. Notice what he says here. Not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known, made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. He gives God the glory. He gives God the credit before he even tells the king about the dream and its interpretation. He says, it's not been given to me because of any particular wisdom, but because this is what God wanted to say. So why not just drop it on Nebuchadnezzar like a truth bomb? Why not just come visit Nebuchadnezzar in the middle of the night to say, hey, here's this vision and here's what the vision means? Because God uses his people to do his work upon the earth. He does this in this way so that there will be a faithful representative of the true God, the giver of dreams, the revealer of mysteries, standing before Nebuchadnezzar on that day when it's revealed to him, so that he would know for certainty the source of truth. And he does the same today. We don't have people come in this door because God has saved them and changed them and one day dragged them to church. We have some come through the door because they've been referred, because they've been invited, because they've heard some preaching, because someone else has talked to them, because they were raised in a certain way, that they had the revelation of God for some reason, and God is drawing them to himself. And so if you find yourself here in the walls of this building, you have to understand that's a spiritual work. You've got other things you could have done this morning. You could have slept in. You could be watching television. You could be sitting out enjoying the beautiful day. But you're here listening to some boring guy drone on about Daniel. That's spiritual. And so we ought to pay attention to those things. And we ought to understand that if God is doing something in my life, then it is him who's the source, and he's going to be accomplishing that something through the people of God, and I had better spend more time with them. Even outside the walls of this place. God does it this way for a purpose and for a reason. That's so he gets the credit, the right credit, through his servant Daniel. So the essence of worship, as we talked about there in his song and in those, the real essence of worship is to acknowledge who God is and what he has done. It's to see in him all that is good and right and true. And it is to see in him as the executor of those things, dealing out right things, drawing people to himself and saving their souls, dragging you and I, kicking and screaming, into the kingdom of heaven. Let's step through what Daniel said back there in verse 20 and following there in his song. So he receives the vision and it says, Daniel answered and said, it's like an answer. It's like what happened. This is his proper reply to it. This worship that flows out of him. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. See, the thing about worship is this. Worship is not knowledge. Our knowledge is useful to worship. And the more knowledge of God we have, the better worship we can have of him. But they're not the same thing. Do you know that God is wise? Yeah, you know he's wise, right? Do you know that God is powerful? That he has might? Yes, you know that, right? But knowing that is not worship. Saying it is worship. Pondering on it meditating upon it is worship. Singing it is worship. Proclaiming it to someone else is worship. Sitting there quietly with your eyes shut, almost in tears at how wonderful and mighty He is, without uttering a sound, is also worship. Daniel knew these things. He didn't have to say these things unless he wanted to worship. Daniel knew he had wisdom and might. We know he has wisdom and might. So why say it? Because he deserves it. Look in verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That is a major theme of the entire book. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. And He gives wisdom to the wise. And if you really pay attention to what we're learning in the book of Daniel and what God is revealing to us in the book of Daniel, there's a very good chance that you'll be the only one in your workplace, or the only one in your school, or the only one in your family really knows what's going on in the world right now. A lot of people have their opinions about what's going on. The division that's come upon our nation, one side says one thing is happening, the other side says another thing is happening. We read Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says He changes times and seasons, He removes kings and sets up kings, and we know what is going on. God is bringing forth His kingdom. In real time, we're watching it happen every day in, every day out. Even the times that seem boring, even the times when the news doesn't have so much to talk about, and there doesn't seem to be these big overarching changes going on in the world, He's still working. He is working all the time. He is the one that removes kings and sets up kings. And yes, you should go vote, and yes, your vote is important to be a part of the process, but ultimately, who's going to decide who the next president is of our nation? It's God. And you know how He's going to decide? He's going to decide by whether or not it's time to really give that nation what it has coming to it for the decades of slaughtering children and the decades of endless wars in which our people and other people go in to die, and the decades of greed, and the decades in which we have indulged every kind of greed, and we have ignored the needs of people, and we have put our own needs ahead of them, each and every individual one of us, including the people who are at the top. So if you want to learn something from Daniel chapter 2, go and enlist your friends. They probably don't have cool names like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those just kind of flow. Those are nice names. But go and enlist your friends and pray for God's mercy, that truth and wisdom can be revealed. Because you're going to see a change take place in Nebuchadnezzar by chapter 4. And I want to ask you the question, do you think that change in him made a difference? I think it did. We don't know exactly how, but we have faith that it did. He worships God. Look at verse 2 here. He reveals deep and hidden things. That's because He knows them all. He knows what's in the darkness. He knows what's everywhere. He even knows what's in hell. And I assure you, the most terrifying thing in hell is not the absence of God, it's the wrath of God. People say, well, God's not in hell. Why do you think it's so bad? It's His wrath being poured out on those who did not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of mysteries because He is there. He is everywhere. There is nothing unknown to Him, and He can make them known to whom He desires. He is this great revealer of mysteries, and this is a key word through all this, this idea of revelation, this idea of a mystery being unveiled, something being shown that was presently hidden, and it's not just the dream, it's in general, this is who God is. Job says it this way, Job says he uncovers the deeps out of the darkness and brings deep darkness to light. As we read earlier, Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And if you ever feel yourself in a time of darkness, where are you going to find the light? He's there. But light is, if you're not looking toward it, then you're looking at shadow. He's there. Turn to Him and His people and see the light. Find Him in His Word. Look what Amos says here. Behold, He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. The God of hosts, the God of armies. That's His name. Daniel thanks God for what he was revealing and revealing this great mystery. Let's get on to the mystery. What is this mystery that's been revealed? And this is incredible, and it's actually very simple. And I want you to see this. Starting in verse 31 here, here's what he says. He says, and this is Daniel now speaking, he's going to tell the king both the dream and the interpretation of the dream. He says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image, okay, an idol, a statue. He says, this image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold. Kids, see if you can picture this in your mind. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together, were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. That's good news, right? Good news for the king. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks and crushes. It shall break and crush all those. And as you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. Now let's pause there in verse 44. Let's talk about what we've seen so far. So the head, the shoulders, the waist, and the legs and feet, four empires coming in order, the first of them being Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonian empire. Then it follows Persia, Greece, and Rome. And as you know, Rome eventually divided, and then the Roman Empire was not so much conquered by another empire, it's just kind of dissolved into all the peoples of Europe and the Middle East and North Africa. So it just kind of faded away. That's interesting, isn't it? It's pretty detailed when you think about it. Well, it goes on. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, that is, during the Roman Empire, the King of Heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now, mind you, Daniel's prophesying during the first empire. No one knows about the three that are coming except God. He says, the God of Heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation true. The dream represents the procession of those four earthly kingdoms in that order, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. This idea is repeated in Daniel chapter 7, and then different parts of it are used in the following chapters. So how do you know if someone's a true prophet? Well, according to the Bible, Deuteronomy 18, if a prophet says a thing is going to come to pass, and it comes to pass, that might be a true prophet. If a prophet says a thing is going to happen and it doesn't happen, that's a false prophet. And under the Israelite, they were supposed to kill false prophets. And this happened exactly as it said. And I want to remind you, like I said up front at the beginning, when it comes to God, this is not an educated guess. This is not even an informed prediction. He knows what's going to happen because he's bringing it about. So it went Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, then the kingdom of God. The rock that's not cut by any human hands there, mentioned in verses 34 and 35, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who established his kingdom at his first coming. And his kingdom is presently breaking apart the earthly nations by taking people from those nations and having them be born again into the kingdom of God. And when he returns, he will once and for all finally crush those nations, removing all trace of them and having just his people, his faithful servants in his kingdom. He's represented there as a rock that was not cut by human hands. When the Israelites were going into the Promised Land, God told them, you're going to go into the Promised Land, you're going to find two mountains sitting across from each other, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And what I want you to do is I want you to go over to Mount Ebal, and I want you to set up an altar on Mount Ebal. But when you set up that altar, I want you to use the stones that are there. Don't you dare wield a tool on it. Don't cut any of those stones. Take the stones as they are and stack them up. God was making a point. Jesus, who is our final high priest and who is our final offering, he wasn't cut by any human hands. He is God. He is eternal. He is not something that was brought about by human effort. He did not do what he did because humans got together and decided it'd be a good idea. This rock imagery of Jesus is rich in the New Testament, and I'll leave you to look up the cross references for yourself. But I want to get to one, the most important one we want to look at today in just a moment. But this is the main point here, that this kingdom comes. And this kingdom is of God, and this kingdom has no end. In other words, let's put it in a modern vernacular. God has got this. The main lesson of the chapter is not to be like Daniel, though that's not a bad idea. We gave a great number of examples of things he did right here. The main point, if you want to be faithful like Daniel, is this is how you do it. Get revelation of God. when God shows who he is and the people of God worship him in spirit and in truth, we see who he is and we're able and empowered to be faithful to him. It gives us the confidence, as it were, that we are enlisted in the roles of the kingdom that has no end, and we are designated as kings and queens upon the earth, but citizens of heaven, already seated with him in the heavenly places, given no greater authority on earth than ours to go and spread the gospel of truth. The gospel that Jesus preached when he said this. Jesus came preaching after John the Baptist's time was coming to a close with his arrest. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Entry into the kingdom is by repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. He paid the price for sins, that if we will but trust in him and not in our own good works and not in the people we know and not even in the knowledge that we have, but trust in him and what he accomplished upon the cross and repent of our sins, we will be saved. Look upon his son and repent. No further revelation is needed, though all further revelation is helpful. God has revealed very clearly with the passing of those things. Remember the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron? It was blown away like it was chaff. Never try to blow a piece of metal away from anything. It's too dense. Not to God. The kingdoms of the earth will be swept away, and what will be established is the kingdom of God forever and ever. And whether we're in that earthly kingdom that passes away like dust, or we're in the heavenly kingdom, is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us an entry into the kingdom that's clear. Let us then follow it. He's made the sacrifice. He's made the way. He has life and he offers it to you right now. So take his advice that he gave in Matthew chapter 7. Build your house upon the rock. Build it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this rock that came and he crushed all the other kingdoms. And upon the truth of what he said and upon the fact of who he is, we build our faith. Let's build upon that rock together. Let's pray. Father God, we're just amazed that you are a revealer of mysteries, that you are so good and you are so helpful as to make these things known. And Lord, as we have seen this image was disturbing to Nebuchadnezzar, for it is the desire of kings, just like all people, to live forever. But now he's had revealed to him that his time is but a time on the earth, and there'll be others come after him like him, and they will all come and go. But the kingdom of God will stay. The kingdom of God is what will fill the earth. And Lord, we pray you come quickly. Lord, we thank you for revealing these things to us. For now we know, your people know, the urgency of the message that we have. For these things are passing away and will one day be finally gone. And Lord, then it will be too late. We have to take that message urgently now to others. Let us be about that business. Let us tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and where all these things are going. And Lord, we celebrate that we have great occasion to say these things, because many people are upset or concerned about the course of the world and of the nation and the increase in violence and in wars, and they're concerned about these things. And Lord, we could say, yes, you ought to be concerned. These are dreadful. But Lord, you're bringing them to an end. And the only hope for us is to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of the kingdom, a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of victory in you, a kingdom of great revelation and of beauty and of truth and of one day a restoring of Eden upon the world. We thank you, we praise you for that goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.